I certainly want to share with the welcome that was extended earlier, and our thanks to you tonight for your presence. We're glad to have this number assembled, and we appreciate all the efforts that you've made to be here, to be a part of this opportunity that we have to worship God and to study from His Word. There are a number of visitors from a number of places, and I know that the brethren here are thankful that you've come. I can certainly say that personally, I appreciate the effort that you've made to be here, and hope that the study that we engage in tonight will be beneficial, and that it will have been worth your while to come and to be part of this study tonight. I'm going to base our study this evening on a couple of passages from the book of Ezekiel. And so before we look at those passages, that will be chapter 36 and a passage out of chapter 37. But before we look at that, I want to establish the background of the book of Ezekiel. You will remember that the background of Ezekiel actually is the captivity of Judah. We're at this point in time where Judah, you remember, goes into captivity. The first group of captives were taken from Jerusalem into Babylonian captivity in the year 606. And in that group that was taken captive were included men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others like them, who were considered to be the cream of the crop. And so they were taken by the Babylonians because they wanted to train them so that they might serve in the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar, according to Daniel 1 and verse 4. There was a second group that was taken out of Judah into Babylon in the year 597 B.C. And in this group, Ezekiel was included, along with 10,000 mighty men who were taken from the city of Jerusalem. And instead of their being taken to the palace in order to be trained, instead, Ezekiel lived with the common people out here on the river Kibar that's located in Babylon. And so Ezekiel is in that position here in captivity with the people of God. His work as a prophet began in about the year 592. A number of years before Jerusalem was eventually destroyed by the Babylonians. And he prophesied to these captives who were living here in Babylonian exile. And so Ezekiel was a preacher or a prophet to them, those people who were living in captivity at the time. And so his prophecy includes things such as the prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem. That's Ezekiel chapters 1 through 24. As he predicts the destruction of Jerusalem, and he enumerates the reasons why this judgment was going to come against the people of God. And then chapter 25 through 32, there were judgments that were declared on other nations. And Ezekiel delivers the message about the judgments of God against these other nations also. And then chapter 33 is what I call a bridge. Chapter 33 is a bridge or a transition chapter. Because it transitions, it changes from words of judgment, and it begins to speak out about words of hope and words of consolation. Because in that section, 33 through 48, Ezekiel begins to talk about the national restoration of the people of God, as he would take them back to the land of Israel. And the captivity, you see, of Judah is what this all revolves around. The captivity of Judah was completed in the year 586 when that last group of captives were taken. And at that time, the city was leveled. The walls were thrown down. The gates were burned with fire. The Temple of Solomon, beautiful Temple of Solomon, was destroyed and left in ruins. And many of the people of Judah were killed. And those who were not killed remained captives in a foreign land. I want you to see that at this juncture in the kingdom of Judah, that they had suffered an overwhelming defeat. This was something that they never would have imagined that would have happened to the city of Jerusalem. This would never have happened to the people of God. They thought this would never happen to the temple, that dwelling place of God among His people. And so you see, Judah is at a very low point at this juncture. And we have God's people in captivity. That's the backdrop of the book of Ezekiel. God's people are in captivity. And because of the devastating defeat that they've just suffered, there are a number of questions that would be on their mind. For example, is there any cause for hope? That they would be asking themselves, is there any prospect of us going home? Well, as a matter of fact, their going home was a prospect, because it had been predicted that this captivity would last for 70 years and then there would be a return. But when you stop and think about it, just because there was an academic promise of them returning home, practically and realistically, they couldn't really envision that. The only thing they can see is turmoil. The only thing they can see is captivity. The only thing they know is they're not home. And they don't know if they'll ever be able to go back there. In response to these questions, God gives them an answer. Ezekiel 36. And I've got a couple of passages that I'll list here. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 17. This is what God says about this judgment that He brought against them. Son of man, that's the way He refers to Ezekiel. He calls him son of man. He says, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, those nations profaned my holy name. When they said concerning them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of His land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Get verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. See, they are going back home. I will bring you back to the land I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's the covenant that He promised through Abraham. That's the covenant that had been ratified at Sinai during the days of Moses. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled, instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it.
But here's the promise of God. Any hope of prospect of going home? God says, yes, there is. You are going home. I am going to return you to the land that was promised to your fathers. And then we come to one of the most powerful visions in all the Word of God. In chapter 37. The name God is not mentioned in the chapter, but He's there. He's clearly present in this chapter. He's the God who's powerful enough to do whatever is necessary in order to accomplish His purpose. And these people needed to understand that they could put their faith and put their trust in God, and He would not disappoint them. There's a lesson there for you and me in regard to that as well. You remember that these people were in captivity and they were hearing these prophecies of these future blessings. We just read what God had promised them. And they're hearing these promises of all of these blessings concerning their return to their homeland. But they couldn't possibly see how that would ever happen. The only thing they can see right now is the dark reality of captivity. The only thing they can see now is the trouble and the turmoil that they are in. They couldn't envision anything else at this point. They considered themselves dead and buried. How could God do anything for them? The vision. The vision of chapter 37. Ezekiel says, the Lord took me in the spirit down into the midst of a valley, one that was full of bones. Now, I put this up here, not because that's exactly, I don't know what it looked like. I just put that up there just to help us visualize this valley. A valley full of bones. And Ezekiel says, as the Lord took me around this valley, I saw that there were a tremendous number of bones, and they're all extremely dry. It appeared that a vast army, at some point in the past, had fallen and had perished. And their bones had baked here in the sun for a very long time. And God said, Son of man, can these bones live? From a human standpoint, you say, well, no. There's no life there. There's just skulls and pieces of arms and pieces of legs, and those are just skeletal remains. That's all that is. Can these bones live? From a human standpoint, you would say no. But Ezekiel realized he's talking to God. And so Ezekiel said, you're the one who knows that, Lord. He begged out of that answer, didn't he? He said, you're the one who knows that, Lord. This is what God said. He said, prophesy over these dry bones and say to them, oh, you dry bones, hear what the Lord says to you. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you will live. And I will put sinews upon you. Sinew just refers to the connective tissue. Connective tissue such as ligaments that bind bone to bone. Tendons which bind bone to muscle. Sinew refers to those connective tissues. And God says, I'm going to put those connective tissues back upon these bones. And then I'll also put the flesh back in place. And the skin will cover the flesh. And I'll breathe breath into these bones. And He says they will live. And this will cause you to know that I'm the Lord. You see, the very fact that God could make them live again when all hope seemed to be gone from man's viewpoint is just another proof that He is the Lord. And so Ezekiel said, "So I prophesied, and I told the bones what the Lord had said, and as I did that, I heard a noise, a rattling. You know what it was? It was the clicking of those bones as those bones were beginning to come back together. And I looked, and Jesus said, and I saw the sinews beginning to come, the ligaments and the tendons and so forth. I saw those beginning to come upon the bones. And then I saw the flesh. And then the skin covered the bones. The bodies physically were reconstituted. But there was no breath. There was no life in them, Ezekiel said. And so the Lord said, prophesy to the breath, son of man. Say, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. A host of corpses raised to their feet alive from those dry bones. I want you just to imagine the impact on Ezekiel. Not only on the basis of what he saw, but on the basis of what he heard. God says, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now we get it. The bones represented the house of Israel. The bones represented the people of God who were in captivity. These bones are the house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, and our hope is forever gone. Isn't that what the people of God were thinking?
Sir.
Absolutely. And prophesy to them and tell them that this is what the Lord says. Look, I will open your graves, O my people. The graves were simply the land of captivity. See, they were in Babylonian exile. God says, I'm going to open the graves. The land of their captivity would open. And he says, I will bring you into the land of Israel. Look what happened. God reversed the captivity. You remember the first slide we put up? The first slide showed Judah going into Babylonian captivity. God says, I'm going to reverse the process, and you're coming out of captivity back into the land of your fathers. That's what we read in chapter 36. And now God reiterates that again. And He says, you will know that I'm Jehovah. When I've opened your graves and you've come forth, you'll know that I am the Lord. And I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you'll know. For certainty, you'll know for a fact that it is I, Jehovah, who has spoken, and I have performed it. I believe that's one of the most beautiful visions, one of the most graphic displays of the power of God anywhere in the Word of God. I didn't do a very good job relating it, but it is a powerful story.
Yes, sir.
And here's the point of the vision. What does all that mean? It means this. If God could bring this great host back from just a pile of bones, then surely He could bring His people back from captivity and return them to their homeland. That was the point. That was the message that God wanted delivered here through the prophet Ezekiel. Now, your question may be, well, that's all well and good. That's really interesting. That's a beautiful story. That shows us a lot of things about God and so forth. But what does that mean to me? What does that mean for us? What is the message here? Why did God leave this message for us? Why did God want me to read that? Why did He want me to understand that story? And I believe it's for this reason. He wanted us to realize that the power of God is just as available in our lives as it was in theirs. He wants us to see that as it appeared that God did something that was impossible for them, that He also can do that which seems to be impossible for us. When we can't see any way out of a difficult situation in our life. Let me ask you a question. You ever had a difficult situation in your life? You ever had some hard circumstances to deal with? Have you ever encountered a problem and you say to yourself, and maybe you and your wife, you and your family are talking about it, and you say, I just don't know what we're going to do about it. I don't know how we're going to handle this. Well, if that's the case, you may not be able to see how the Lord will handle it. You may not be able to see how He will help. But the Lord will make a way. We sing the song, don't we? It's in the book, 485. I know the Lord will make a way for me. When the way I cannot see, when there is no hope for me, I know the Lord will make a way for me. And so we have difficult circumstances too. And just as these people who were in captivity needed the reassurance of the love and the care of their God and that His power was available to them, brethren, I believe that He wants us as the people of God, as the Israel of God that's on the earth today, I believe He wants us to be aware of His power and of His willingness to care for us and His willingness to help us. Because we're fighting the great fight of faith, are we not? We are the soldiers of the cross, aren't we? And certainly, if God was on the side of His people, He certainly is on our side today as we war that warfare that the New Testament talks to us about. We have some situations too, don't we? Reaching someone who's lost with the gospel, converting someone to the Lord, you know, that can seem hopelessly impossible to do. And I know that. I've experienced that myself. And I've had my brethren say, I've been studying with this family member. I've been studying with this loved one. I've been showing them the gospel. I've been teaching them the truth. And I can't get anywhere with them. We know how that feels. I studied with a man one time, and he knew the answer to everything that I was going to ask. He knew as many of the facts as I did. And I went and studied with him week after week, and he knew it all. But he wouldn't obey the gospel. And I talked to him about that. I said, what are you waiting on? What's the hold up? What's the problem here? And you know what he would say? He would say, don't give up on me. But you see, when you're trying to teach someone like that and you're trying to convert them and they just keep putting it off for no good reason, that can be discouraging, can't it? That can be frustrating. That can be disheartening. And maybe that person you're trying to teach is your spouse. Maybe you married a man who wasn't a Christian, or maybe you married a woman who wasn't a Christian, and this person that you're trying to convert is your spouse. And you know that she knows. You know that he understands the gospel that you're trying to teach him, but he won't obey the gospel. You see, we have situations too that discourage us. Just like the people of God were discouraged here. What if that person is your teenage son? Or your teenage daughter, and you trained them from infancy to know God and to love Him and to know His will, and they're to a point now in their lives and they can make a decision for themselves, and you're trying to get them to see the necessity of obeying the gospel, and you can't seem to get through. Don't give up. Because the Lord raised those dry bones. And He can help you. That doesn't mean that He's going to make that person obey the gospel for you. No, He's not going to do that. He's not going to destroy the free moral agency of this person. But He will help you. He will comfort you. He will encourage you as you try to teach them. The Lord is just as active in our lives as we are willing for Him to be. When you're suddenly abandoned by your spouse, how do you handle that? You say, well, that's not going to happen. Well, I know a young man I've known for a long time who's a Christian. Supposedly, it seemed that his wife was a Christian. It seemed like their marriage was just great. He came home one day, and the only thing that was there was a letter. I'm gone. I'm not coming back. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I got home one day and there was nothing there but a letter from Janet that said, I'm gone and I'm not coming back, you talk about devastated? I would be one devastated person if that happened. I just put myself in this brother's position. You're left with the devastation of their leaving. And you've got all the doubts, and you've got all the questions, and you've got all the whys and wherefores. What could I have done to have helped prevent this? And then you've got the anxiety, and you've got the questions. What do I do now? That was a situation that a brother experienced. And so we have our problems too. What about when you, or when one of your loved ones is seriously ill? I'm talking about maybe terminally ill. How does this message help you? How does this message apply to you? You lose your job through no fault of your own. They just come in one day and hand you the pink slip and you're gone. That's happened a number of times to a lot of people. When that happens, and you've got to find a job, and you need it now, because you've got bills to pay, and you've got a family to support, and so forth, and you need it now. But you've got a very formidable task of finding a job in an economy like this. What strength does Ezekiel's vision give you then? You see, we need to remember the lessons that are taught in the valley of dry bones. It's easy for us to look at that vision and what it meant to those people and what they should have thought when they received the knowledge of what God was promising. But you see, you and I, we need to put our faith and our trust, we need to put our confidence in God that He will help us in all of the trials and difficulties of life. This wasn't just for Ezekiel. This wasn't just for the people of Judah. I believe that there is a powerful and there is a valuable lesson here for us. And I'm just going to mention, in closing, I'm just going to mention a few of the things that we should learn. We should learn that God's power is great. It's been demonstrated to us time and time again. It's great. You remember Matthew 19 when Jesus had talked to the rich young ruler? And He had just said to His disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, who can be saved then? And this is what Jesus said. Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You believe that?
Yes,
sir. Sure we do. Absolutely we do. God said that. The Lord said that to us. He's great. His power is great. He is still in control. He's not dead. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. He's still there. And He can do anything that's necessary to accomplish His purpose. Luke chapter 1. You remember Luke chapter 1? That's the account of the angel appearing to Mary. And you remember the angel appears to Mary and the angel says, you're going to conceive and have a son. You call His name Jesus. He will be great. And the angel went on to talk about how this son would be the one who would fulfill this plan of God for the salvation of mankind. Mary says, well, how can this be? I'm not married. I've never had that kind of a relationship with a man. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Verse 37 says, for with God nothing will be impossible. First John chapter 4. You remember the context of 1 John chapter 4? We've got Christians living in difficult circumstances. There's false doctrine everywhere. They're dealing with false teaching and their lives are very difficult as the children of God. But John said, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. These aren't just words. These are truths that apply to us and that are real in our lives. In Romans 8 verse 31, Paul said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, how many times have we quoted that? If God is for us, who? Who can be against us? And so that's something that we need to remember. We can have that realistic faith in God's power, even in the midst of our troubles. And part of the reason why we have the confidence to believe that is because of what occurred in the Valley of Dry Bones. It teaches us that message. Believe God. Trust Him. Hebrews chapter 13, the latter part of verse 5 of Hebrews 13. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then one of my favorite verses. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your paths. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. You can believe Him. You can trust Him. You can count on Him. He will be there. He was there for these people in the days of Ezekiel. He was there for His people in captivity to bring them out. He's there for us. So what we need to do is call on Him. Pray. Fervently. Constantly. Without giving up. Paul said, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We might not understand all the ways that God does that. Because Paul mentions there the peace that surpasses understanding. We might not know how God does it. We might not know all that is involved in it from His standpoint. But we are assured of this, that His peace that surpasses the understanding of men will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You know, there are some important words. That's a short little passage. But there are some important words in Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. Being vigilant in it. Vigilance is when we're watching. Vigilance is when we are awake. Vigilance is when we are on guard. That's what we are to do in prayer. Being vigilant in our prayers with thanksgiving. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We need to find the remote and turn the TV off. And get on our knees.
Yes, sir.
We want solutions. We want them to appear out of the air. But we must pray. Put our faith and our confidence in God. And place all those requests before Him. That's where the peace, which surpasses understanding, comes from, as we receive our help from God. Finally, continue to be faithful. How many times have you seen, and we've all seen this, even among Christians, you've seen someone suffer some tragedy, they have some trial, some tribulation comes in their life, and the first thing they may do is they may say, why did God let this
happen to me. They may allow it to shake their faith. And they may begin to doubt and have wonderings in their minds about God and so forth. We don't need to do that. What we need the most is to be faithful to God. We need to put these problems, we need to put these situations in His hands, and we need to have faith in Him. And we need to let God work His way in our lives. You know, God does things on His timetable, not mine. But God can work out problems. He can work out solutions. He can help us in his own way and at His own time. We have to wait. We have to be patient and trust in the wisdom of God and let Him do for us what we know He can do. I remember an account in Mark chapter 9. I'm finishing up with this. Mark chapter 9, where Jesus had come back from the Mount of Transfiguration. And when Jesus comes back, there's a crowd that's gathered around His disciples. And so Jesus goes to them and He asks the scribes, He says, what is this all about? And there was a man there who said, well, I have a son. This son is possessed with a demon, and I brought him to your disciples so that they could cast the demon out, and they couldn't do it. Jesus said, Oh, faithless generation, how long will I be with you? Bring him to me. And so the man did. He brought his son to Jesus, and just as he came to Jesus, the Spirit flung this child down, and he was convulsing on the ground. He was foaming at the mouth, wallowing there on the ground. And Jesus said, how long has this been happening to him? Oh, since childhood. Since his very youth, this has been going on. And this is what the man said. He said, if you can do anything, please help us. If you can do anything, this man asked for the help of God, but he prefaces it by saying here in Mark 9 and at verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And you can almost hear that pregnant pause. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. I know what I said a minute ago. Can I read Psalm 46? Let's close with Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease
to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of the hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. No better way to close than that. I hope that our lesson tonight will help us, in fact, to put our faith in God, to learn from this lesson of what occurred in the valley of dry bones, so that it will cause us to believe more fervently and pray more earnestly and be faithful to our God who helps us as we serve Him. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, do you want to serve this God? Would you be part of the family of Jehovah? Would you come forward tonight? Would you come to express your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Confess His name before men. Would you come to repent of your sins and be baptized in water so that you might be cleansed by the power of His blood as you comply with His law, the gospel, doing your part in obeying His will? If you need to obey the gospel, we want to encourage you. Take advantage of this moment while we stand together and sing.